It's not by accident the rest of you are here. Reverend Tompkins is an accomplished preacher. I don't need to read through his bio. He's an author. He's put out a book. He is an amazing pioneer in the field of student services and chaplaincy. He's worked on university campus at Stanford University, at Princeton University. He has been the pastor of the Antioch Baptist Church in San Jose for 3 years. He has been a phenomenal mentor to me and so many of us from around the country. Deacon Poole and Deacon Green and others were there Friday when we helped to celebrate him. And he had doctors come from as far south as Atlanta. He had pastors come as far west as Fresno, California. He had moms and lawyers come from as far south as Dallas and Austin, Texas. He had preachers like me and pastors from around the country to come. He has influenced mayors, right? The mayor of the city of Newark was a mentee of his, Cory Booker, at Stanford University. He's influenced policy at the highest levels of government, folk who have become advisors to president. He prayed with them and prayed for them that they may do a good job and do a God-sent job. So Pastor Tompkins is an amazing pastor. He's an amazing preacher. But more importantly, he is an amazing friend and servant of the Most High God. And so it is with joy that I'm always proud to introduce one of my mentors in ministry, one of my brothers in ministry. I thank God for him. He is a phenomenal friend who prays for me and prays for us without ceasing. And I just thank God for his family. He is here with some very dear friends of ours, and Reverend Andre Alston and his fiance, Sister Kathy. Raise your hand. Stand up, just the two of you. All the Kathys. But I want to thank God for Reverend Andre Alston and his fiance standing next to him, Sister Kathy, and he was in seminary with Reverend Tompkins. But I also was going to close by saying the husband of the Reverend Kathy Tompkins, and we thank God for Kathy as well, and the great work that God is doing in, through, and for her. And so without further ado, I want to thank God for this family, and let us put our hands together and give God a praise arm for the Reverend Floyd Tompkins. He's going to come now and bless us with that which the Lord has laid on his heart. Let us extend our right hand and say, Lord, bless me through your servant, Pastor Tompkins. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say praise the Lord. Let the church say thank you, Jesus. I am indeed grateful to be here this morning. I am with a Friday night that was overwhelming, and the shock of it is because I am nosy or curious, depending on how you... I think I'm just curious, but some folk, like my wife, call it nosy, but I did find out something was up, but I had no idea. And I was absolutely surprised by the amount of love and amazing thing. It has been my joy to pray with some great people in my life, and I'm glad to be there. I'm one of the greatest persons that I've prayed with is, of course, your pastor, the Reverend Daryl L. Armstrong. He is an amazing man. Go ahead. He was amazing when I first met him, and he just becomes just more and more and more of an enigma wrapped in a paradox, which is a good thing. And I thank God for what God is doing in him and through him. The hand of the Lord is upon him, a highly anointed man of God. I also thank God for this church. You have been and continue to be a real blessing. Not only because you're a blessing to the community, not only because you're a blessing to people who are here, but because you love someone and a family that I love, I'm deeply grateful to you. I'm grateful for how you have responded to his leadership, and I'm grateful that God is in this place doing great things. I am so grateful to you. I see a friend of mine who's just come in, Stella Williams. She is one of the ladies who got us through seminary. And in some ways, if she wasn't there, neither would you be. So you know I won't say thank you to her. She kept me out of trouble, put me in trouble, and then found the way to redefine it so it wasn't trouble, it was a blessing. Amen. And I just want to say I'm standing here with an attitude of gratefulness.
All right.
And I appreciate that. And I want to say that this morning I'm going to be preaching this one for Jonathan and Noel. And I believe it's Anika. I met these young men before service. They didn't know who they were meeting. Look at them looking at me now like, oh, God, see? I just don't know who you're talking to. And I asked them what they were here. It took them a while to figure out what the name of their own organization were. But when they did, they said they're here with the Urban League Gentlemen's Club. And I'm so grateful. And this sermon is for you, and you'll see why. Because had you not been there, you were the confirming word of what I'm going to preach. And I'm preaching this to you and to every young person in the village today. Again, I say to you that this is a sermon I was going to preach, but good old Noel or Noel, he likes to be called Noel, praise God, to remind you of Christmas, I guess, praise God. They are the reason, because when we as a people, I don't know about you, but we as a people have become incredibly uneasy about our young people. About the things in their life. And it doesn't matter when you are going through something, if you're a mother or a father or sister or brother or uncle or auntie, and you see the pains and the problems and the issues that are going on with young people, you begin to be a little concerned. You're concerned for them and you're concerned about them. The for them is because they live and they go to schools and they're in circumstances that are far harder than they should ever have to endure. It should not be. When you're 10 or 9 years old, you have to deal with what they deal with. You should not be that you're going to elementary school with a pregnant girl. It should not be that you go into the classroom, spend a whole semester, and sometimes don't have have 4 and 5 teachers because they couldn't stay there that long. It should not be that they have to deal with at home when mama and daddy are not together and we have only baby mamas. There's a difference between a single mother and a baby mama. A single mother is somebody who's there. A baby mama is somebody who had a child and trying to be with somebody else, forgetting they got somebody more important at home. There's a difference between a baby mama. And it should not be that they have to compete. They have to compete for the love of their mama against some brother who was only in their house for a season long enough to mess them up and mess up them, and then they have to stand and still be a child. It should not be that African-American boys and African-American girls have to walk into the classroom and they assume that you know nothing because of the color of your skin. And they assume that your character, and should not be that MTV defines who you are. It should not be that somebody that you will not simply raise up someone who's been to prison, but that is indeed the way that you're known as a great man is because you can put gold in your teeth that are not bad, and you can stand with pants on that don't fit, and you can get your body with tattoos that means you won't get a job, and then you call yourself a man or woman. It should not be. And it should not be that in all that we're doing that we're worried about what's going to happen to the children because of what's happening with us. At least we used to say, well, that was just some of the children that has to go through some of the things, but at least some of us have got some money and positions and some way that we can stand up to it. But it should not be that when we lose our job, we lose our health care. It should not be that when we are stayed there for years and years and years and years, they're talking about furlough and cutting our salaries that we have worked hard for and now trying to make ends meet. It should not be. And these young people are growing up. Now you say, what has that got to do with Palm Sunday? I know you were looking at me like that, so I just go ahead. They said, don't he know where he is? I'm telling you right now, let's look at the text. And you'll see why we're preaching to you. Matthew, the 21st chapter. And when they drew, please stand. Matthew, the 21st chapter. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if a man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto the meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes on them, and sat thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strewn them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought them into the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, the children crying in the temple. Let me say that again. The children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let your anointing come, that anointing that makes preaching easy, clarity of thought to one's mind, precision of expression to one's lip, that you may be glorified. Holy Ghost, literally walk these aisles. Lord, in the name of Jesus, have your way today. Lord, let somebody come crying, I yield unto thee, God. And let no one leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Have a seat. Out of all that happened that day, I'm a little excited. Out of all that happened that day, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, the tribe, the religious people, they were not upset but one thing, that the children praised the Lord. Did you notice that? They wasn't upset, and they should have been, and they could have been upset about the Roman citizens. They could have been upset about the reality of the political dilemma. They could have been upset about anything. But they were upset that the children cried and praised the Lord. Now see, the first sermon that I did, I dealt with the internal realities of what causes one not to be praising God. And you have to get the tape. I'm not going to re-preach it, but let me just say this. Hallelujah. Just trying to help the revenue a little bit. But praise God. Let me just say this right now, that there are a lot of things that make you stop praising the Lord. In this sermon, we're going to talk about the external realities. Right. Because we know about the disappointments that cause you to stop praising God. And we see and understand about the exchange between praise and your healing. We understand that now, hopefully, a little bit more. But then the reality is why most of us don't want to praise the Lord. It's because when we do, we are doing two things. We are, one, declaring to the world who we are. It's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to declare to the world that you're a Christian. See, a lot of folks like to be a Christian incognito. Sorry, no. What I call incognito Christian, I'm sorry, I'm just going to get cultural here. See, incognito, I know how to say it, but I'm trying to make a point here. Just so you educators know that incognito Christians are Christians that come to church and they say it's a cultural thing. Now, they know they really love the Lord, but they know that the people in that job may not understand what it is. So you say, I go to church for the cultural reality. You are incognito. Because the reality is, you don't want to say that I go to church because God loves me and because I need it. And I know that God really comes to me and touches me and changes me. But instead, we go to church for cultural reasons. And then we go to church because we have banquets. And we go to church because we... But that all is nice. But what we really come to church for is because we want to meet God. But as soon as we declare that, as soon as we say that, as soon as we say what God will do, someone will challenge us. And they will not challenge us. And when folk challenge you, they do not challenge you with gloves on. They get personal. They say, oh, you say you love the Lord. You say God is all that. Then what you doing dealing with that? What you doing going through that? And so it's kind of hard to declare praise. So sometimes we just try to shut our mouth. Be quiet and just go through what we're going through. But here's the problem. The problem is God wants praise. And here's the problem. It says that God needs praise to move in an atmosphere. Now, when I say God needs praise, I don't mean that he's waiting on you to do anything. It means that, in other words, for you to receive what God's going to do, there's got to be a preparation on the inside, going on the outside to receive what God has. And so when the donkey finally gets there and Jesus is riding. Now, I know it was a big jump, but if you were at first service, get the tape. Praise God. And so when the donkey finally gets there and you're riding and Jesus comes there, the first thing people do is they begin to take off their clothes. And they begin to go and they cut off all of the pomp. Now they're doing it because culturally speaking, at the tabernacle of the feast, that's the way we celebrate. Oh, you're not getting the message. Jesus is coming into the village. And it is the Passover season. And they start celebrating when they have nothing to celebrate other than who he is. Oh, you're not getting the message. You don't start praising God because of what he does. When he shows up, you praise him because of who he is. You don't start waiting until you get through something. You start praising God because you know if I'm going to get through, it's because of who's walking through my life. So you understand that, and so when Jesus shows up, now get this, y'all. They begin to rearrange their stuff to receive him. Let me say that again. They begin to rearrange their stuff to receive him. Oh, you're not getting the message here. How can I make this plain? Before I got married, all I used to do when somebody was coming to the house, I clean it up a little bit. At least I thought it was clean. And then I go out there and I know this is true when he was single. I go and order something from somebody else to cook. And I bring it in, take it out of the container, and hope they think I cooked it. That's how I received guests in my house. But when I got married, I found out two things. That when someone comes to your house, it's a big deal. Because clean where you live and clean when you got guests are two different things. When guests are coming to your house, apparently, you have to rearrange your stuff to receive them. And it is an honor to receive them. And I look at my wife and I say, ain't nobody looking at that. And she said, I didn't ask your opinion on this. We got guests coming to this house. And the reason she told me is because I, as the woman of the house, will be judged. Not about what kind of experience I have, but how I have received the guest. They'll look at you, the man, and say, well, he ain't know nothing. That's all right. But she ought to have done this. Now you understand what I mean by receiving. What I mean by receiving something. If it's somebody great, you don't look at me. You're like, well, then maybe no. Let me tell you something. Because when President Obama is coming somewhere, He don't just show up. You know it months in advance. And they begin to rearrange their stuff because the President of the United States are coming there. And let me tell you something for those of you who got folk in college. That college don't look the same way all year long until graduation. Just before the people who gonna pay the bills come, they get the entire maintenance department up there and they fix things up. Because they want you to look at that $30,000 a year. And the students are going, my God, the streets got clean and everything got done. I mean, I've been asking for that for months because of who's coming there. Now the message is, what have you done to rearrange your life? Because Jesus is coming into your life. What have you done? What have you come to? And let me tell you something right now. And this is why it is for the children, you see. Because ultimately speaking, we become so lackadaisical with the presence of the Lord. We become so lackadaisical when God comes into our place. In fact, in the church, it used to be that when you went to a church, especially an African-American church, man, it took you a while because you had to dress up. You had to get it all together. If your mama started working on that church clothes, don't even mess with them. You're like, are they holy or somebody? And you had to get ready. And if they had more than one children, they would do the hair on one, say, don't move, and then do the next one on out. And you sitting up there, I can't move, because you know she would really go off on you. What is this? And then when you came into the church, people who acted all foolish and crazy and whatever, when they came into the church, they got holy and sanctified. And you know, because they were coming into the church into the presence of God. Because they understood that the church house has something to do. But somehow nowadays, somehow we've become lackadaisical. We'll wear anything. From partying on Saturday night, you come up in there and go, I don't know how she got herself together. She could at least change her clothes. What is up with that? Praise God. But you don't understand, while all of this is going on, your children are watching you. Maybe one of the reasons they do not believe us when we say we love the Lord is because we treat the Lord with such familiarity. We have forgotten to tell them it's something to serve the Lord. It's something to be special. It's something to be revered. Going to church is not something that I do, because the whole time I'm going to church, he didn't tell me, the preachers, I'm sitting there talking about the pastor. I'm sitting there talking. But when I was young, that's the last thing they would do. Now, that didn't mean they didn't have issues with the pastor. But they just weren't going to say it before the children. And the reason they weren't going to say it before the children is because they wanted them to know, no matter what, God is still God. The man of God is still the man of God. And you need to be reverent in God's place. And so it is that when they came and saw the person on the coat, they began to rearrange and take off their cloaks. Now, their cloaks are very important. Because everybody wore the same thing underneath the cloak. Oh, you didn't get the message. Everybody wore the same thing. Not everybody. Everybody. That's right. They wore the same thing. Y'all did that really well. Everybody wore the same thing underneath the cloak. Right? Everybody did. So in effect, I've always read this text and said, man, look at them throwing. But they weren't throwing off just clothes. They were throwing off their titles. They were throwing that. Oh, you didn't miss today. You see, one of the reasons the church doesn't work in anymore. It used to be the highest title you could have in a church was brother and sister. Now they want you to call them Dr. So-and-so. Now they want to talk to your lawyer. But when you walk through that door, I'm coming to see the king. Let me take off my cloak. Because everybody is the same in the presence of the Lord. Sinners saved by grace. Everybody is the same. And when everybody becomes the same, then we're ready to receive from the king. And so it is that everybody threw their coat before them. And then the ones who didn't have coats because they didn't have enough stats to have a coat. But here's what I love about it. He didn't tell me to preach this, because y'all won't say Pastor told you to preach this, but I didn't preach this. Those who didn't have anything, they found something.
Amen.
They went to the tree.
and they cut off the branches. Because, you see, when you understand that the King is coming, when you understand that the Messiah is coming, you look around and say, what can I render unto God? You begin to look, and if you have nothing, and God will provide for you just so you can give something to Him. And so it is that they went and they found something and they ran down the branches and they put it down there because they weren't going to be outdone. Oh, you're not getting the message. You see, when the King of Kings comes to you, it doesn't matter who else is doing it. When the King comes to you, you want Him to know, I honor you too. I don't care if brother, sister, and I don't care if Reverend so on. I don't care. But I want Him to know that I'm glad He's in the house. I want Him to know for myself that I'm glad that God is here. Woo, what would church be like when we were trying to outdo each other in praise? What would it be like? I know we're trying to outdo each other with a song. We're trying to outdo each other with dresses. We're trying to outdo it with suits. But what would it be when folk come in here and say, oh no, nobody gonna praise God more than I am. He gonna know I'm here. God's gonna know I'm up in here today. God's gonna know I'm doing. Oh no, you not. I don't care, because I don't know what God did for you, but I know what He did for me. So I'm gonna go. I bet I'm gonna go off. I don't care. What would happen? What would happen if we decided we're going to render? Whatever we got, we're going to give it to us. What would happen? You see, there are some churches I go to preach to, and this is some of them. Sometimes I do this here. I go to preach to, I know I'm going to need a second or third suit. God, and them folks are sick. Boy, Lord, have my God. I have to go eat first because I know they're going to wear me out. And why it is because they have an agreement that when we come into this house, God's going to know we're here. All right. And I have and that agreement, and suddenly the choir don't have to work it up.
Come on.
The preacher don't have to pray it up.
All right.
In fact, before the service, you see people sitting there going, come on, let's get this thing going. Let's get this thing going. Because they expect the presence of God to be in that place. And I happen to notice that the children are there too. Early on that morning, because you know kids like excitement. They don't want to go to a dead church with a dead people, with a dead sermon, they don't want to go there. We're trying to pump up the children with the music. We can pump them up with the praise.
Hallelujah.
When I was young, I used to laugh at the folk who praised. I really did. I knew everybody shout. Y'all didn't do that. I know, ain't y'all super sophisticated, but maybe that was just down when them Florida. We used to, you know, when we got together, we could show y'all sister so and so shouting, brother. But y'all, I know y'all ain't doing that. I thought, boy, that's so disrespectful. But no, you know what we found out then? We saw adults shouting. We saw adults in the presence of the Lord. We saw that the teacher who taught us in school, every once in a while, she fling out that big hat, and she had that circle shout. We saw Deacon so-and-so, he was working at the mill, but he got there, and he had what we call the shuffle shout. We knew the praise word that they wanted to sing. We knew the praise words. Somebody was a yes, Lord. Somebody was a thank you, Jesus. Somebody was a hallelujah. And we get up there and we can show it. Now, we thought we were playing, but what they were saying to us is that God is worthy to be praised. They were declaring who they were. And we as children found out you don't need to be embarrassed by the presence of God. I think, note if you will, the moment we started getting too sophisticated to shout and get high in church, our children started getting high on the streets. I am suggesting that whatever we don't do in this house, they know who our heart is. We tell children now, It is embarrassing to worship and praise the Lord. It don't take all of that. Oh, really? You just haven't been through enough yet.
All right.
It takes all of that and some more.
That's some more. That's right.
And remember, the Lord, this is not something they were doing voluntarily. The Lord came through on his way to Calvary and said, I have need of it. Now, some of you are going to be saying, I don't know why he preaching all this. This is some eisegesis stuff. It ain't even in the text. That's why I read you the text. Since you ain't going to read it yourself, I read it out loud. So we stop preaching when we stop preaching when we talk about the Hosanna thing. Don't worry, I'm going to get to it. We stop preaching when we say the Hosanna thing. I want you to know the first thing he went to was the church after he got through with the Hosanna. That somehow the two are interconnected. The reality is that Jesus was in effect saying, you know, I wouldn't have to do all this if y'all were doing what y'all were supposed to do. You know, but that's all right. He went to the temple. And when he went in the temple of God, that it was supposed to be a place of worship and praise and adoration and glory, had become a business. You see, it is tradition that you couldn't use the money of the king of the Romans because it had the Roman, you know, head on it. So you had to use the money, that the temple money. So you would exchange the money of the Roman for the money of the temple. But it wasn't a one-on-one exchange. They got a little something out of the deal. And you know what I'm saying? That somehow the place was, all they were supposed to be doing was keeping the law, helping you translate from one world into the other. But somehow they became decided that they were more than they were. Some churches decide that they are more than they are. Now, please understand me. Understand that the church is not God. We're the ones that's trying to lead you to the Lord. In fact, you know that that might be the case when you find yourself rarely mentioning the name of Jesus and always mentioning the name of your church. You know, there may be an issue right there. There may be an issue right there. When you look at your children and tell them that you can only worship in one kind of church, you know, we don't do that. But I'm going to tell you, when I was growing up again, y'all know I'm from a crazy neighborhood. I used to go to church on the Baptist church in the morning. And then as if, I don't know, they must have thought I was just double knee. They must have thought I was a bad boy. Then we go eat and had to go to a Pentecostal church at night. Then when the church went to visit, they went to all kinds of churches. And they drug me to all them churches. I got the word that God is bigger than the church. That the reality, it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal. What matters is that you know Jesus. But now our children don't know that. They believe that when, and somehow we've let the world define that. What are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. I don't go to the church like that. Let me tell you something. You go wherever the presence of God is there. The exchange, the name is just an exchange. It ought not did anything of itself. The fact that we're a Baptist church, it ought to be an exchange, but it ought not be a definition of itself. I'm a Christian and I worship this way, but I'm not defined by this thing. You take me to a Presbyterian church, I'm going to worship the Lord. You take me to an Episcopal church, I'm going to worship the Lord. You take me to a Baptist church, I'm going to worship the Lord. You take me to a Pentecostal church, I'm going to worship the Lord. Because I am not a denomination. The exchange is not the definition. And somehow, you ever notice that the more we started to define ourselves by denominations, the more our children started going to gangs? Because they thought they were only, because the problem is if you only think you're a part of that church and that thing, then you, that's all you are. And if you get mad at that community, then you leave and you are, I've lost community whenever I talk to kids in gangs, and I do it quite often whenever I talk to kids in gangs. Why do you go to a gang? Because I want to be connected to a family. Because somehow you've lost, and if we haven't become a family, but let me tell you something. When we do what God says do, you connect them and say, oh, no, you're connected to a generation that will obey the Lord. And it does not matter if you have a family everywhere you go. Anyone that says the name of the Lord is your brother or your sister. And you don't need a gang tattoo. All you need is to know the blood of Jesus. And that's enough. And so when he goes into the temple, Jesus overturns the table, smashes the identity. And a curious thing happens. He starts healing people. And they start coming to him to be healed. And he's in the temple. Three problems with this religiously. One, he never should have been traveling in the first place because it was a wrong day to travel. Two, he's not supposed to be healing in the temple because it was the wrong thing to do because you didn't come there. Three, he said he was the Messiah and he wasn't supposed to be there. Now those three things happen in every church. When God starts to move, somebody looks and say, that's not like us. I ain't come here for you to begin with. And maybe us needs to change to see what God's doing. And understand that all of this meets opposition. When they begin to praise the Lord on the street, what happens? It says, and some people got excited. And other people got confused. Oh, you're not getting the message. Whenever praise breaks out in the service, look at the people's faces. Some people get excited and some folk get confused. Some folks say, ooh, this is what I've been waiting for in the service. Hey, Lord, this is what we wanted, right? That's why I came. Let me get my praise on. And they're standing up and they're worshiping the Lord. And that person sitting right there go, it don't take all that. What's going on? I wish... That's why I came here. I didn't think they did that kind of stuff. You can't go to black. You can't just black folk do this everywhere, don't they? But that's biblical. The reason you don't want to praise because it's confusing. And then those are the people that will come to you and say, do you know why you're doing what you're doing biblically? And you want to look at them and say, when's the last time you've read biblically? All of a sudden you want biblical scholarship. And that's what happened with them. They said, the confused people, they looked at him and said, what is this? Who is this? And why are you doing it? Oh, this is a preach right here. What are the reasons why you have not had the ability to attract people with Jesus? You ain't been living loud enough. When you live loud, people will look at you and say, what is this? Who is this? And what are you doing? You ain't lived loud enough in your job if somebody hadn't asked you. How you keep a smile on your face through it all? Well, I got something to tell you. Why you keep going to that church every Sunday? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I saw you got emotional in church. You going through something? Praise will create an opportunity for you to witness. And it will create an opportunity for your children to wonder. Your children will begin to wonder, why is it that mama cries at church? Why is it that daddy, he just runs down. Why do they do the shuffle shout? Why do they do the rain shout? They will eventually ask you, how come you doing that? What's up with that? How come you do that? Man, you more crazy. In other words, that's sick. I mean, I ain't seen nothing like that. What is going on? It gives you an opportunity to talk. You ever notice that the moment we stop praising the Lord in the church, our children stop respecting us at the home? Have you ever noticed that? The moment we came to church and were looking at our watch and trying to get it over with and never worship the Lord, they've got nothing to wonder about. We say that the reverend going to convince them about Jesus. They're going to find out about Jesus by the way in which you move and have your being, by the way you worship the Lord, by the way you glorify God. And the answer that they gave. Now, we say Hosanna all the time. You understand Hosanna is an answer. When they say, who is this? They said, Hosanna. Hosanna means help. I know y'all thought it was a deep thing, but it really means help. It's the context of the word that makes the difference. Now, let me understand that. So, excuse me, I'm going to get cultural again, like incognito. I'm going to get a culture again. That it's amazing to me that in the year 2011, African American people have lost praise. And they didn't lose it on the plantation. Those children went on to build colleges. They didn't lose it when they were beaten by Bill Connors and they had to go to the church. Those children have gone on to become doctors and lawyers. When they had, they didn't lose it because mama and daddy kept on praising the Lord. Madam C.J. Walker was in church on Sunday morning. It wasn't one of these, I'm rich and I've gotten beyond religion. I'm into spirituality. Well, spirituality didn't give you what God has given you. How is it that we have lost the ability to praise the Lord precisely when we need it more than anything? Do you not understand that we have an entire musical catalog of people who praise the Lord? It's called spirituals. They sang the spirituals when there was so much pain going in their lives. Now, I know you may have lost your job. I know folk may be talking about you, but you are not wearing shackles. You are not being bought and sold. And if they can praise the Lord, why can't you? What happened to you? What happened to us? What went down that we couldn't say because praise is not, I got a praise help. But here's the context. When you threw something, praises God has helped. Hosanna means he has done. But when you in the midst of something, Hosanna means he's going to help. And so it is a boast. It is a boast not only to you, but to your children and everyone in your life. Now I know y'all may not have the mama I had, but I gotta tell you what my mama did. Every time something got hard in the house, I would hear my mama late at night on her knees telling the Lord about it. And at the end of the prayer, she'd begin to praise the Lord. Now, I knew something was going on, but I turned over in my sleep because I heard her say, everything is going to be all right because God is still on the throne. She was saying, ha, Hosanna to the King. God will help. I can't see it now, but God will help. The reason our children are anxious, they haven't heard us say Hosanna. God will come through. God will help. Somebody tell me, God will help. That's what Hosanna means. It means he's going to come through. I'm going to say Hosanna. You say God will help. Here we go. Hosanna.
God will help.
Hosanna.
God will help.
Hosanna! Give him a praise! Hallelujah! That's why we praise him! That's what they need to hear! God will help! Hosanna! I pray! That's why we do the shuffle shout! That's why we do the rain shout! And that's why we glorify God! Cry! Because God will help! I got two more things to teach. Two little more things. I got two little more things to preach. Don't worry, we'll go back there. But I got two little things to preach. Because you see, for all these years you've been saying Hosanna, you didn't realize you were saying just, God's going to come through. God's going to help. Don't worry about it. God's going to help. Don't worry about it. Got no job. God's going to help. Hosanna. In fact, the more you go through, the more you should be praising the Lord. Because there's more you got to testify. The more you go through, the more you testimony. You think testimony is how you got through? Testimony is that I'm going to get through. Testimony is telling yourself, I'm not going to die here. I'm not going to fall here. I don't care what anybody say. Hosanna, Hosanna, God will help. Hosanna in the highest. And so they said, who is this? What they're really asking is, how can you do this when you're going through that? That's really what they're asking. You know, that's what your children ask you. Because you know, adults are strange things. That thing, my father's 88 years old. There are things he said I still don't understand. But I, you know, but when from a child, if you try to ask a black man what he says, he said, boy, just shut up. You're like, but I'm trying to get clarification. Okay, just shut up. Don't be disrespectful. No, I really don't know what you're saying. Black men, y'all are cold on that way. You know what I'm saying? You tired. I said it one time, just do it. Yeah, but I didn't understand it at one time. Right? There are things that my father has said to me that I have never, ever understood. And he's a mystery. And what he was saying, and sometimes he doesn't explain it because you won't understand it until you go through what I'm going through. But I'm going to give this to you so when you go through it, you have what you need to get through it. See, sometimes you don't meet the needs of your children right now. You put them something in the future. You say, let me give you the little bag here. You'll know when to unpack it. You'll know when you need it. You'll know how to get through it. Adults need to be a mystery. Some things your children shouldn't understand about you because they should simply say, I don't understand. And you say, you will understand one day. And so that's why you want to praise, because we don't know where they're going to need something. We don't know how they're going to need that. And so when they ask them, who is this? Which is, how can you do this when you go through that? You know what the answer was? This is Jesus. Of all the definitions of Jesus, of all the names of Jesus, of all the moments in Sitzenleben, that's a German word, in the Sitzenleben of the text is so interesting here. Because what it definitely saying is, this is the Jesus that came to do that. The reason I can go through that is because of this Jesus who's going to take care of that. I called it the this, that rap. This is what you think. That is what I'm going, and this is what he's going to do. This, that rap. So God is saying, whatever you're going through this, then Jesus is that, and that will do this. What if when we praise God, we were thinking about the this, that rap? When you stand to your feet and worship God, don't be thinking, oh, that's a nice point. Think about, oh, I understand. The this that I gonna go through. Hey, that's the that that's gonna take care of this. And so I'm standing here and I'm declaring to the world, this won't last long because that Jesus is going to take care of this. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like this, that rap. See? They didn't like rap then either. They didn't like the this, that rap. They didn't like it. Especially when the old people got it. And they began to say, so we got to do something about this. But it didn't bother them until the children started saying the this, that rap. And they started crying. The most revolutionary thing that you as black men can do is to know Jesus and to proclaim him loudly. They won't know what to do with you. They don't know what to do when a thug falls in love. They call you a thug, you like, but I'm a Jesus thug. I'm not going to redefine me. You can call me whatever you want to call me, because I'm going to stand up and say Jesus. And it just messes with their minds when a young man stands up and talks about Jesus. It doesn't make you cool. It actually takes you in another dimension that they don't even know what to say about you. They don't even know what to deal with you. Because what you're saying is, whatever this I'm going through, I know of that that's going to take care of this. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about all the things that y'all were going through? Now I'm telling you right now, that was the this. But that is Jesus. And Jesus will take care of that if you just let him in. And when you let him in, young people begin to cry. The babies begin to cry. And it's what's interesting to me. It's in the, then the Pharisees said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't mind when you mess with the money. We don't really mind if you mess up and make the Romans mad. But you're messing with my children now. You're messing with my children now. They're beginning to believe in you. And if they begin to believe in you, then I'm worried about it. Now I'm going to preach this, and I'm sure this does not mean this church. I'm sure this is not this church. If it is, please just pretend that you've never heard of this. I'm amazed that when a young man or a young woman becomes saved and love the Lord, and to begin to live with the power and the passion of young people, people say something wrong with them. People get embarrassed about them. People say, oh, well, I don't know. I don't want him to get too deep off in religion. You know how many young people deep off into everything else? I want him to get deep in religion. Get as deep as you want. In fact, here's a diving suit. Just get deeper. Get deep as you can. Well, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about living holy. You know, does he like women? I know y'all think that. Come on now. You begin to throw stuff on somebody just because they love the Lord. Suddenly, if somebody begins to act kind of crazy as a teenager, you say, well, that's just teenagers. You let that go. That ain't unusual. But somebody decides to come to the Lord and they begin to cry and worship God. And if those young men were standing up, jumping up and down, they'll be like, oh, pastor, you need to calm them down. Something might happen to them. You don't know what's already happening to them. I want Jesus to happen to them. I want Jesus to come up in there. I want Jesus to be able to tell them everything will be all right. Those young men and that young man, that's why we like to see them in the choir, because they begin to understand that the this that I'm living through, that Jesus is, will take care of anything that this is in my life. But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that, and this is why I've come to preach to you, everybody else listening in. The Bible says he ordained praise from your mouth from the time you were a baby. So you're looking for what I'm supposed to do. You're looking at who I'm supposed to become. You're trying to find an identity. What can make me a man? Where college do I want to go through? You're looking at all of these things that will make me feel like I belong. When God's trying to save from creation, I ordained from your mouth that on this Sunday and every Sunday you will praise the Lord. And if you release praise, then you'll walk into your destiny. And the destiny of praise is a thing that's important. Now note, if you will, because I want you to understand how deep this is. Because I know that's true. Let me tell you why I know that's true. I challenge any of you to go to the hospital. And you go to the ward where the babies are. And you will find every baby crying and yelling out. We don't know what they're saying. You can feed that baby and they will cry. You can rock that baby and they will cry. You can clean that baby up and they will cry. Why? Because from the mouth, from the beginning of their life, they have been destined to open their mouth and give God praise. To open their mouth and to give God praise. Somehow, through throughout the years, we tell you it's not manly to give God praise. Somehow, throughout the years, we've told you that you're young, so you don't have to be that way. You are a baby and free to praise. I want you to be a teenager and get freer. Then I want you to be a young adult and get freer. And then I want you to be an adult and get freer. And when you find praise, you'll find your destiny. Now understand, praise is not about how you feel. Praise is not about what you think. Praise is about the recognition that God is God. And whatever I'm going through, I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. And God's going to get me through. So it doesn't matter how you feel. It just matters if you praise. When the baby can cry out, then you ought to cry out. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. If they were ordained to praise, if they were destined to praise, if praise is their natural sight, then who taught them not to praise? Everybody raise their hand like this. Now turn it around like that. Who told them that they ought to be embarrassed when they praise the Lord? Who showed out that people laugh at you when you praise the Lord? Who told them that you shouldn't cry in public? Who told them that you ought to wait to do that when you get older? They didn't know it, but then we taught it to them. But the good news is we can change the lesson plan this morning. We can change the lesson plan today. We can begin to raise a generation that knows how to praise the Lord. We can begin to raise a generation that knows how to lift his hand and glorify the Lord. And I will tell you right now, that generation will change the world. Now, I believe we ought to change our schools. And I sure enough believe that we ought to fund our schools. But if you put a generation of young people in school that know Jesus and know how to pray, the schools will change. Now you'll go to the voting booth. I hope you do. You will go. Now I want you to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to, just like you raise your hand to vote and bring that thing down, you need to raise your hand to praise God, because I'm going to make a change in this generation. The Pharisees are going to look at you, and they're going to listen to this sermon too. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, Pastor, don't take all that. In fact, they're already formulating their response to this sermon as I'm preaching it. They can't believe I'm speaking directly to them. Let me be very clear. Your way ain't working. You wrong from Jump Street. You ain't got nothing to stand on anyway. What you got, bring it on. Because what I got is the Lord. I just say, give me a generation that knows how to praise the Lord, and I will guarantee you that folk can praise their way out of stuff. They can't study their way out of. They can't work their way out. Racism is so deep. But if you got some crazy praying people, your pastor, he knows this is what I'm about. He came to Stanford from South Central LA. And he came with circumstances that you all know about. And he was really the reason that we started a whole church, was because of him. He just wanted to go to church somewhere. Well, you're not getting the message. One young man with a little passion for God didn't know nothing, but he had praised his way out of South Central LA. He had praised his way up to Stanford University. And they think it was me. It wasn't me. It was one young man. About 5'4". 5'4". Who was persistent in the Lord. The first time he came, he began to talk to me, and I thought, oh Lord, here come another black colored Negro burn telling me how much they don't like this university. I don't like it either, but it's paying my bills. You know what I'm saying? And then he, at the end of the conversation, he said, we need to pray and do something about it. I'm like, let's pray, and we ain't doing nothing. came back to me again and said, we need to do something about it. We got to all these chaplaincies. I can't even go to the white chaplaincy because they don't like me. Then there's no black chaplaincy. You the black pastor, you do something. I'm like, I'm doing something. I'm talking to you. He came back again. Now, you want to know something about your pastor? He is a persistent guy. You really... He don't take it. You know what I say? He came back again with a couple of friends. Don't you want to do something? Now, he had no solution to the problem. He just wanted me to solve it. So we said, okay, let's get together. We had one service. We got a gospel choir. We sang. We praised the Lord. It was great. Hallelujah. I'm through. No, that ain't it. That's not enough. So we started a prayer meeting. And after the prayer meeting, then there was a church on campus. And they said, why do y'all need a black church? And I looked at them and said, are you coming? Then it ain't your issue. You can have an issue, you know, if you would know. So they came and they gave us a building. They gave us a building that they had a bar in on Friday night, and before you had to clean out the building and you had to mop the floor and set up the chair, and he was there every week. I don't want to be there, but if they're going to be there, I'm going to be there. And we started praising and praying in the Lord. And then we had a prayer meeting on another night. Now, this one thing, this one idea has now not only got a church service, it's got a prayer meeting. It's starting to feel like pastoring right now. We did that for 3 years. We outgrew that place. When he left, we had outgrown that place. They had to move us into the chapel at the... You're not getting the message. They had black folk in BSG, West Black Student Government. They had black folk in Ujamaa. That's the black house. They had black folk all over the place. They ain't changed nothing. This one praising brother, he established a church. That's what a generation will do. That's what a destiny will do. You want to change the world. You want to get things going. You teach one child how to praise God. The Messiah is in the house. And he is trying to change us to go where we need to go. All it takes is two or three gathered together in his name. And he will change the world. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. I'm going to give you a chance to change the curriculum right now. Now, some of you are looking, going, well, I think, you know, and they're real scared I'm going to do this, so I'm going to make them happy right now. They're scared I'm going to jump over there and try to make them praise the Lord. I ain't going to do that. Woo, look at that. They just, woo, thank you. And you know why I want to do that? Because before you can do that, we got to change the curriculum over here. We got to change what we do before you expect them to change what they do. Stop looking at kids and saying, you should do this. And they say, well, in their mind, because they can't say because they want to keep their teeth. Well, I wish you'd do something first. So this is Palm Sunday. I know this is the most unusual Palm Sunday message you ever heard. Hey, well, you know me. Praise God. Because I said the Lord told me that he wanted me to preach this sermon, and when they showed up, I knew this was a sermon. Because I know this church really cares about young people. And you've got some great programs. You've got a great pastor. And there are some people who say, that's my ministry. And that's what I'm going to do. But this is your ministry right now. You didn't know that the way you praise on Sunday will define whether those ministry works or not. Because the kids are looking at you. You can do everything you want until you create something when nobody's there. There was nobody there when he came to me at Stanford. He just wanted to praise the Lord. And because he had seen praising people there. So I'm going to give you a moment right now. Now the choir is going to sing, I Love to Praise Him. And as they sing it, I want you to get your praise on. I want, now you young people, now y'all in the choir and everything, and you folks, I give you permission to look around. Now, I'm serious, go ahead. Because you're trying to slide looking right now. I give you permission to look around. Because you're about to see adults get free. You're about to get them to say, Hosanna, God's on the way. The this that I'm in is the that of Jesus who's going to change this. They're about to rap for you. They're about to glorify God for you. They're about to go to another level for you. They're about to flip the switch. So as they begin to sing, as you begin to worship God, I dare everybody in the building to raise their hand, to clap their hand, to open their mouth, and to say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hey, God is on the way. God is on the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, I love to praise Him, say,
I love to praise His name,
I love to praise
Him, let the children see you,
Him, say,
get out of yourself, loosen up, hallelujah,
I love to praise Him, yeah,
I love to praise His name,
say,
holy name.
I love to praise
come on.
Him, yeah.
Change the script. Come on.
I love to praise.